Have you ever been snookered? Do you know the word? It means taken in with a lie, manipulated, used. Some people seem to develop quite an expertise in this matter. Children sometimes do that, and adults as well. But if you've ever felt yourself to have been taken advantage of in this way, snookered by another, your reaction is that of a certain resentment, self-reproach. How could I have been so foolish as to have gone along with that? Anger often comes, along with a desire to set the record straight and to clear things up. I once knew a priest who, whenever something along these lines, particularly in the way of some sort of rumors, calumny, or gossip, got spread around his parish, would sedulously attempt to track it down from one person to another and to another. But of course, that's wasted time. You remember what the saints say with the pillow and all of the little feathers therein. And once they're shaken out in the wind, they're just out there in the wind. It would be a fool's errand and a hopeless task. What should we do in the face of that kind of a, well, that's a humiliation, isn't it? The greatest saint of modern times, who really does speak to our day, Saint Therese of Lisieux said, she said to her nuns once, "You want to win hearts for Jesus. Well, always remain little for him. Humility angers hell." Our Lord, in Holy Week, and the church with our Lord, humbles himself, even to death, even to the death of the cross, whereby, we sing this during Holy Week, our Lord has exalted him, the Father has, and given him a name that is above all names, that unleashes the fury of hell. That is why right around Holy Week and Easter, you may feel actually a great increase in temptations. It's hard, because the devil doesn't like being dislodged from his kingdom. Pious pride threatens him not a bit. A holy humility, ah, that troubles Satan. In practical terms, the little flower went on, when we're misunderstood or judged unfavorably, what good does it do to defend or explain ourselves? Let the matter drop. Say nothing. It's so much better to say nothing and allow others to judge us as they please. A few weeks after she made this remark to her older sister, Pauline, whose mother Agnes in the convent, she was herself, in an extraordinarily public fashion, snookered and left humiliated, embarrassed. And I suppose her convent, the Carmelites, and even the Holy Father Leo XIII, in Rome. I suppose this is one of the reasons why Thomas wouldn't believe the others at Easter. This tale of women, angels, an empty tomb. He was no fool. He was not going to be taken in, nor would he be taking their word for it. And Thomas was brave. He had at least as much bravado as Peter on the way to Lazarus' resurrection. Thomas cried out confidently, "Let us go and die with him." And he was sincere. And he loved the Master, surely as much as the other apostles. But he wasn't going to be snookered. No, he was a man of facts. Who's a modern man? Unless I see, unless I touch, unless I put my hand there in the wound, into his side, I won't believe. But Thomas, you see with the eye, you touch with your hand. That's experience. That's empirical evidence. That's not faith. Faith cometh by the ear, by hearing. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. And faith is this precisely. It is taking someone else's word for it. And how hard that is to do, because you think to yourself, is he trying just to get me? Is she trying just to use me? Can I faithfully trust this person? Can I accept it as true? That's human faith, though. If you have a reason to believe and no reason to doubt, we do, don't we, in daily life. We take someone else's word for it. That's human faith. Divine faith is taking God's word for it. Whether it comes directly, the voice of God to a saint, the voice of the angels, or indirectly through the true Catholic Church, God speaks. Revelation. He can neither deceive nor be deceived. Nor we in the possession and the profession of the riches of our Catholic faith. And this faith, you've touched the victory already. And it has nothing to do with the world's definition of victory. There was a big to-do in the news this morning about that Bergoglio had recognized, the Armenians were very pleased, and understandably so. He had recognized that the Mohammedans in Turkey a century ago tried to wipe them all out. And it was, the modern political term is a genocide. There have been many genocides in the 20th century, my goodness. But they had a service in St. Peter's, and Bergoglio used the G word, genocide, and the Armenians were so happy. And then the Turks, the Mohammedans, were, of course, extremely unhappy. That's how the world sees things. They've got to make it into a political cause and get publicity and get sympathy and probably reparations payments. And that's their victory. And it is a hollow one. Whether the world recognizes some wickedness or not, the world is in the process right now, of course, of closing its eyes to the reality of the Mohammedan persecution of Christianity throughout the world and the Mohammedan incursions into our own land. I heard on the Protestant radio station Friday night here, I don't know if it's true, that 100,000 Mohammedans come into this country every month. That's a lot of mosques. And of course, they are not at all a religion of peace. And it is only a matter of time. But each one of those martyrdoms that occur for the hatred of Jesus Christ and of his true church, each one of those is a victory. It is not a defeat. The world can't understand that. It can see only things in terms of publicity and of politics. But we, the children of the cross, with Our Lady, we understand. We hearken to the words of St. John today, and it makes sense. No one's ever made much to do, oh, I suppose they will in time, there always has to be a cause, about the terrible suffering of the Irish during the 19th century. There was that potato famine in Ireland. Tens, I don't know how many thousands and thousands died, and many left the land, and it was all not exactly engineered, but permitted by the Protestant English, who were the overseers, the masters of that island, they having taken all the property and all the land away from the Catholic farmers. And so many died, but they didn't die in vain. I read a story once about a woman from Galway who is a wonderful example of what I'm talking about. the victory of our Catholic faith. She starved to death in her cottage. She had her youngest son living with her, and he was about 12, maybe 14, and he died. And she was too weak on her bed to be able even to bury him or to move herself. And she lay there half dead on her bed for 3 days. And the third day was Sunday, and she heard the bells ringing at the chapel for the Mass, and she was about a mile from the chapel. She dragged herself somehow out of bed, and she crawled out of the house and onto the road. She fell several times in her journey. Her neighbors, who were in the same pitiable state, did their very best to help her out. And finally, somehow, she made it to the point on the road where she could see not only the little Catholic church, the chapel, but the door open and the priest on the altar saying Mass. And when she caught sight of the priest, she lifted up her dying hands to heaven and she cried out, "Eternal praise to the Blessed Virgin's Son." And then she fell back dead. A forgotten saint of the Catholic faith and of the Mass and of Catholic Ireland. They say probably one day there'll be textbooks and all of the rest, but that makes no difference. We know the victories. Now, do you know how the victory works in your own heart and life? And do you know how the enemy works to try to seize it from you? The faith which overcomes the world, is just about gone now from the world. And this is thanks to those very forces that have worked so long to undermine it. I could never say too often, for your understanding of headlines and your understanding of Catholic history, the importance of those organized forces of naturalism, the Jewish nation. The apostles had the doors barred because of the Jews at the beginning of today's gospel, and Freemasonry, in particular, those who manipulate history and the world scene. They are the ones who have, for so long and so successfully, used atheism and rationalism, and today, really, moral corruption, as a way of taking over and manipulating and moving the church out of the world scene. Once, this is a remarkable thing, they were able, before they took over the Vatican, they were able to sneak their way right in to the Vatican and to deceive a good and a holy pope. And also in the same thing, to deceive a saint, a Carmelite nun. She was a snookered saint. It's a remarkable story. You probably have never heard it. It took place in 1895. Catholic Europe was all abuzz with the tale. Supposedly, there was an English woman in France, an American rather, excuse me, who had been converted. She had previously been a member of a Freemasonic sect, and actually it was a satanic one, such as they have in France, for the worship of devils. That's the story that was told. And she refused, supposedly, to desecrate hosts, and then because of this, she was expelled and was hiding for her life. And prayers were asked in honor of St. Joan of Arc for this woman's conversion to Catholicism. And supposedly she was baptized. This was all these stories were spread by a Freemason who claimed to be a convert himself. His name was Leo Taxel, Frenchman. And he wrote, actually, a novena of reparation to the Blessed Sacrament. And he sent it to the Vatican, and the Pope gave his blessing. He read it with approval. And St. Therese was so impressed with it, she copied it out by hand. And she actually wrote a play inspired by these events in honor of St. Joan of Arc. And she expressed the wish that maybe this Diana Vaughan, she had heard so much about, would not only become a Catholic, but actually enter their Carmelite monastery. And she wrote to her by means of her sister, Mother Agnes, and sent a picture of herself, St. Therese did, in her costume as St. Joan of Arc. That's how far it went. But it was all an elaborate hoax on the part of the Freemasons to embarrass the Pope and the nuns and the Catholic faith. They had a press conference on Easter Monday of that year, 1897. And the backdrop of their press conference was a picture of St. Therese. And then they all laughed at her, the man, the Freemason, who had run the whole scam. He said that those nuns were imbeciles and fools, and he mocked their so-called stupid faith. And there you have it. That's what happened. St. Therese and the Sisters of Carmel had been totally deceived and embarrassed. And indeed, the Holy Father himself in Rome, she never spoke of it again. The letter that she had received from this Freemason, full of lies, she tore up, she walked out to the manure pile at the end of the garden, and she threw it on there. But she never discussed the subject again. Humanly speaking, and she was a very human saint, the little flower must have felt great repugnance towards that man, Taxil. She did refer to him as her first atheist, someone who really did not believe in God or in heaven, and who had betrayed them all. But our Lord, he was betrayed. St. Joan of Arc, she was betrayed. What made it more difficult was that she herself was going through, this is the purification the saints go through, St. Francis, the same thing, was going through, it's called the dark night of the soul, terrible, terrible temptations that came over her in her last months against the existence of God or of heaven. But this man, this Freemason, who had done so much to attack the church, she did not list ever as her enemy, along with the usual suspects, the atheists and the freethinkers and the rest. She was able to master herself and master her hurt and embrace the humility of it. She actually, because of the temptation she was going through, felt herself to be in the same boat. She said, I am eating the same bread of bitterness as that man. And so finally, he wasn't an enemy to her. He was a brother, although fallen so far from God and his baptism. And she hoped that one day he would be with her in heaven, and so prayed. There are many Masons, and there are many atheists, and there are many rationalists and Jews who manipulate pretty much everything today. And as they nod with satisfaction at the headlines, they think they've won the victory. But the crucifix and the Mass and the Epistle of Low Sunday tell us quite a different tale. And when you live that crucifixion in your own life and in your own heart and in your own prayers, then you live as well the greatest victory which this world, as of yet, has not known. God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.